Christmas is a celebration of the God who became a man and dwelt among us. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell helps us rediscover the true meaning of Christmas.
Mary says unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Over and over again, God is protecting from the assault that even today liberal theologians make on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Because if there is no virgin birth, we have no Savior. We might as well trust in Mary or some other God.
The story of Christmas is so often lost in the busyness of the holiday season. In our series, The True Meaning of Christmas, Pastor Chappell will take us back to the place where Christ was born and remind us of why he came and what his birth means for us today. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Although Jesus is the reason for the season, he is often overlooked and hardly mentioned in conversations. Yet the entire reason for Christmas is the love of God. In today's series, we will discover how to wade through worldly holiday diversions and find Christ in Christmas. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called The Birth Announcement.
Today we begin to hear about the incarnation of the gospel, how that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's amazing to me that the greatest news ever given in Israel came to the lowliest of people that ever lived in Israel, people in the city of Nazareth. And this news comes by way of an angel named Gabriel. The Bible tells us in verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And we know a little bit about this man, Gabriel, from last week, or this angel, rather, Gabriel, from last week. The sixth month is a reference to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month of that pregnancy, Gabriel came now to Mary with the great and wonderful news that she would give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Gabriel is a very special angel in the Bible. Gabriel had 550 years prior to this given a message to Daniel concerning the coming of Messiah, and now that prophecy is being fulfilled. Gabriel is one of only two angels mentioned by name in the Bible, Michael being the other angel. Gabriel came according to the time that God had appointed. For the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." In other words, everything we're studying in Luke's gospel is not only given to us in a chronological form by Luke and by the Holy Spirit, but also it is according to God's eternal timetable that these events are unfolding. And God sent Gabriel from his presence to speak directly to Mary about this great event that was going to happen that would change the world. The angel Gabriel was a special angel, but he came to a very peculiar place, to Nazareth. And I want you to think for just a moment about Nazareth. Nazareth is a very obscure town. Nazareth is about 14 miles to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. And the angel Gabriel did not come to Jerusalem, did not come to Caesarea where Herod lived. But the angel Gabriel comes to this very insignificant place just in the Galilean region. About 100 people live there in Nazareth at this time. Just a small, what we might call, watering hole, really. And when you study this area, there wasn't much around except the nearby Roman garrison. We're told that maybe the Roman soldiers would come through Nazareth from time to time. When I visited there a few years ago, they took us to the well. They called the Well of Mary, just a little place where the groundwater's coming up and people were throwing coins inside what is now a Greek Orthodox church. And there is much tradition, and many archaeological studies have shown that this well dates back to the first century. It very likely would have been the well where Mary would draw water, and this was her hometown, a very obscure, out-of-the-way place. Today, it's a town of roughly 200,000 people. About 60% of the people are Muslim. And at the mosque there in Nazareth, there is a sign that speaks against the Lord Jesus Christ and really ridicules Christianity right in front of the mosque. About 30% of the people are Jewish. About 10% would be called, in the general sense, Christian people. But it's always been a place of rather simple people. And in fact, in John 1:46, Nathanael asked this question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? All right, so just getting the background of the place, Gabriel, very special angel, one of two mentioned in the Bible, Gabriel comes from the presence of God. But Nazareth, there's not a lot special about this place called Nazareth. But I want you to listen very carefully to this statement. A place is not judged by its institutions or its advantages, but by the righteous people within its borders. A place is not judged by God to be worthy because of its institutions or its advantages. We have some folks in Lancaster and good people, and they're excited that we have a little art museum downtown, and I've never been there, and I hope it's clean art and so forth. But I got to tell you something. God's not interested in the art museums or the buildings. Listen, up in heaven, they walk on streets of gold. God is not interested in Dodger Stadium or Staples Center. All the kinds of stuff that we go, oh, awesome, cool, all that kind of stuff is not that impressive to God, because He has made a place called heaven where there are streets of gold and gates of pearl. What really interests God is not where you live, but what's in your heart. God is still looking for humble, righteous people, people that He can give favor to. And what impressed God was not the city of Nazareth. It was that there was a young woman there who had a heart for Him. Amen. Great works rarely start in big places. Great works often start in the hearts of humble people. Say, well, you know, I don't know why God brought me to Lancaster. I don't know what I'm doing here in the Mojave Desert. I'm going to tell you something. It's not where you live. It's who you are. And so many people think they're going to find happiness if they live in this area, or if they live by this relative, or if they have this kind of a house. And I got to tell you something. As soon as the kids color on your walls with the coloring crayons, the house isn't what it was right at first. It's not about where you live. It's about who you are. Nazareth was kind of an out-of-the-way place. But God saw a woman there named Mary. Now let's look at Mary for a moment by way of introduction. Look at what it says in verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was, say her name with me, Mary. The virgin's name was Mary. Now let's look at the truth about Mary for a quick minute. The truth about Mary. The first thing I want you to know is that, in my opinion, Mary is the most important woman that ever lived in human history. Mary is a woman that was highly favored of God. She was chosen of God to bring forth His Son into the world. Mary was a pure woman. She was a virgin. The word virgin in the Greek is the word parthenos. It means a virgin, a marriageable maiden, a woman that had never had sexual intercourse with a man. She was pure in every sense of the word, godly, holy. We speak of her with reverence. And she asks in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And that word know speaks about the fact that she was a pure vessel unto the Lord. Mary was also a prepared woman. She was not only pure, but as a prepared woman, God saw her heart, God saw her life, and the scriptures tell us in Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Some of you have studied the betrothal period in the Jewish family, to be betrothed or espoused. In the sense of contractually, she was committed, she was married, but the marriage had not been consummated with the physical act, and so she was prepared by God in the sense that she was purely giving her allegiance to Joseph, but she had not consummated that marriage in the physical sense. And the scriptures say in Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive. This had to be, according to the scriptures, a miraculous conception. And then she was a preferred woman. The Bible says in verse 28, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. She was a highly favored woman, full of grace. She was a woman, according to 1 Timothy 4:7, we could say she exercised herself unto godliness. I believe Mary studied the Old Testament scriptures. I believe she had a heart for the coming of the Messiah. I believe that Mary was a woman who longed to do the will of God. She was preferred by God for all of these reasons. The truth is that Mary is a highly favored woman and a woman that everyone in this room can learn from this morning. But I want to just quickly share with you a few of the fables about Mary. You know, unfortunately, a lot of religions today revolve around teachings that are spurious, traditional, folklore, and not necessarily scriptural truth. And that happens a lot. There was a teacher in Sunday school teaching her children about Christmas, and for 2 or 3 weeks she'd been teaching about Joseph and Mary and the manger and the shepherds and the wise men. And so she came to a point in the lessons where she said, "Now, boys and girls, I want you to tell me who is the most important lady in all the Bible." And one little boy raised his hand. He said, I know. He said, "It's Eve. Eve is the most important in the Bible." And the teacher said, "Well, how did you come up with Eve as the most important woman in the Bible?" And the little boy said, "Well, that's easy. There's two holidays named after her, Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve." I hate to say it, but there are some churches whose whole doctrine has been founded upon similar semantics and discovery process, and hence a lot of fables develop, and in particular, that has happened about Mary. So let's get it right about Mary today. Look at verse 28. It says, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored." Now, the first thing I want you to see here is that the words "highly favored with grace" tell us that Mary is primarily the recipient of grace, not the dispenser of grace. That's important. Mary received grace from God. God never said that Mary would give grace, but Mary wasn't the recipient of grace. But Mary is not the giver of grace. And so there have been some fables developed, and primarily from the Roman Catholic Church, these fables have developed. I remember visiting in Rome one time, and we had a tour guide showing us around, and he was telling us all these apostles that had visited Rome, except the Bible never said they'd been to Rome. And he was telling us about all these events that supposedly had happened in Rome, but nowhere in the scripture was that the case. And the one funny thing he kept telling us was that this church has a piece of the cross from Jerusalem, and this church has a piece of the cross. And someone had told me that in Mexico, and someone had told me that in the Philippines. And after a while, I said to the tour guide, I said, "Look, if every church that has a piece of the cross really has a piece of the cross, that cross must have been 300 feet tall." He said, "Well, it makes for a good story, doesn't it?" Now, the thing of it is, this morning, we're not here at church just to hear a good story. We're here to know the truth about Jesus Christ. We're not here to just let the fable continue, so to speak. So what are some of the fables? The first thing is that we hear from many in this respect to the fables that we're to pray to Mary. And many people today pray to Mary. In fact, even this morning, people no doubt prayed to Mary all over the world. And beginning back in about 1945 with a priest named Savonarola in Italy, there was a prayer instituted, and it became very popular around the world, and it goes something like this: "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen." By the way, how many of you maybe had a Catholic background, and as a kid you said Hail Marys? Let me just see where you're at. All right, lots of you know the prayer. You've said the prayer. There's several problems with the prayer. The biggest problem is when we ask Mary to pray for us as sinners, and when we pray to Mary, we are actually violating the scriptures. The Bible says in John 14:13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." So the fable is that we're supposed to pray to Mary, but the scriptural truth is that we're to pray in Jesus' name. You say, "Why do you Baptists always pray in Jesus' name?" And let me say, the best Baptist traditions are Bible traditions, and the reason we pray in Jesus' name is because the Bible tells us to pray in Jesus' name. Nowhere in the Bible are we ever told to pray to Mary as a source of grace or help. The second fable that you'll hear from time to time is the perpetual virginity of Mary. This is another teaching that comes from Rome. It was instituted at the Lateran Council, 649 AD, by Pope Martin. He said, and I quote, "Mary is virgin before, during, and after the birth of Jesus Christ. And again, in their attempt to venerate Mary, they've created these man-made ideas about Mary. Again, you go to the scriptures, the Bible says in Matthew 13:55, is not this the son of the carpenter? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? The fact is that Mary had other children with Joseph after Jesus was born. And so the idea of a perpetual virginity is not a Bible teaching. And the third and most dangerous fable of all that the Roman Catholic Church has presented around the world is that Mary is some type of a co-redeemer or a co-redemptrix. Notice, if you would, in your notes, St. Bernard in 1090 said, Mary is called the gate of heaven because no one can enter that blessed kingdom without passing through her. Again, in 1894, she was called the mediatrix of divine grace, meaning, yes, you believe in Jesus, but you must also believe in Mary, who gets you to Jesus Christ. Now, the problem with that is that Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The idea that we get to Jesus through Mary, that we get to heaven through Mary, is absolutely not what the Bible teaches. It is a fable. And in fact, in 1090, in the 11th century, when this teaching was very, very popular, there were many Anabaptists and many of our Baptist forefathers and many nonconformists, and then later the Reformers, who began to stand up against this, and they began to say, salvation is by faith in Jesus alone. And they were killed by the Roman Catholic Church by the tens of thousands. Their blood filled the streets of Europe because they denied that salvation was through Mary, and they believed that salvation was only by grace in Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's what we believe today, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so just by way of introduction, we understand Gabriel coming from the presence of God to Mary, to an obscure town called Nazareth. And we understand that Mary was highly favored, greatly graced among women, worthy of our study, and a great example to us of humble Christian living, but not worthy of our prayers or worship. And never in the Bible were we told to worship or pray to Mary. And if you're with me so far in the introduction, say amen this morning and we'll move on. All right, just want to make sure you're there. Now let's get to the outline this morning, shall we? Notice first of all, the message that comes to Mary, the message to Mary. And I want you to see this message because this is one of those passages, frankly, that is really the cornerstone of our faith. And it is no wonder that the devil fights this matter of Mary and who she is and what happened in her life. It's no wonder that the cults deny it. But I want you to see what the Bible says in verse 30. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now at first this is troubling to Mary, as it was to Elizabeth, as it always is when an angel shows up unexpected. It seems like the first thing angels always say is fear not. And the Bible tells us there in verse 29 that Mary was casting in her mind what this salutation really meant. The words casting in mind means that she was bringing together different reasons. She's trying to figure it out. What is going on in this instance? But I want you to see that this message comes to Mary for a couple of very important reasons. First of all, I want you to see that she had favor with God. Mary received the message because she had favor with God. It says that in verse 30. She had the grace of God upon her. And I want to just pause quickly and I want you to listen carefully. In this day when men and women are so brash, loud, caustic, critical, opinionated, many times when Christians are just loud and outspoken in an unkind way, whether that's laugh out loud on the internet or Facebook or whether to your face, every person in this room can learn from Mary because Mary had the favor and the grace of God. And the reason that's significant is because James 4:6 tells us, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. So if Mary had much grace, then Mary was very humble. If Mary had received much favor of God, then Mary was not some loudmouth woman who always was in the middle of controversy at church or work. Mary, in fact, was a younger woman, maybe 14 years old. Mary, as a teenager, was not like a teenager who sassed her mother and was always outspoken in that way. She was greatly graced of God. She wasn't a woman that would just argue always with everyone. And the reason was her humility had attracted the grace of God. I got to tell you what, all of us in our pride, we repel God's presence from our life. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And Mary had favor with God. And I don't know about you, I want favor with God. I want my prayers to be answered. I want God to work in my life, and I want my children and grandchildren to sense that God's favor is with me. And I'm going to tell you that when I'm proud, that is resisting God. But when I humble myself before the Lord, that is inviting God. And Mary was a godly woman, and she had favor with God because she was a humble woman. And I don't know what it is today that you're fighting over. I don't know what it is that you get loud about. We hear about unions and companies fighting, and we hear about husbands and wives fighting. But Mary wasn't a fighter. Mary had the grace of God upon her life. And I want you to see, not only did she have favor with God, but because of this, the Bible says that the angel Gabriel tells her she would have a son named Jesus. She's going to have a son, and thou, verse 31, shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus, of course, is the Greek for the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And we take from this name Joshua and Jehovah is salvation that Jesus was coming to be the deliverer. He would bring deliverance into the world. He would bring deliverance for the children of Israel and for all who would believe. And certainly Acts 4:12 bears that out. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. And Mary is told, you have favor with God. You're going to be given a son, and his name will be called Jesus. And I want you to see in the box in your notes there a little bit about this one Jesus. For the Bible tells us concerning Jesus in verse 32 these words. He shall be great. By the way, I just love that right there, don't you? He shall be great. How many of you can agree with that this morning? He's great. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now that information is significant. It tells us about this one whose name is Jesus. It tells us that he is the Son of the Highest, that he is the Son of God. It tells us that he came not as the Son of Man. He was not born of the Adamic line. He would not come forth as we did from our father's bloodline, but he would come as the Son of God. And the reference to this term, the Son of the Highest or the Son of God, speaks to the way that God became man and that he was conceived not of man, but of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to see how the Son of the Highest is referenced by God the Father. The Bible says in Hebrews 1 and verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. God the Father says to God the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Don't ever for a moment think that because God the Father is referred to as such and Jesus referred to as God the Son, that one is more and one is less. Even the Father refers to the Son as God. And the fact is, the term Son of the Highest is referring to the way that he came into the world, conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was the very Son of God. Secondly, we know that he was of the tribe of Judah and of the house of David. Why is that significant? Of the tribe of Judah and of the house of David. I believe many of you are aware that prophetically, the Messiah would come from the house of David.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California.
Why is the sky blue?
Why do people get sick?
How do airplanes stay up in the sky?
Children's minds are always on. That's why Kids Corner Preschool hires only highly qualified teachers who love to inspire learning. Open in Northeast Lancaster from 6:30 a.m. until 5:30 p.m., Kids Corner provides preschool and daycare services for children ages 3 and 4. Find out more and schedule a visit at kids-cornerav.com.
This broadcast is a listener-supported program that exists because of prayers and donations from people just like you. If you make a donation to Daily in the Word, Pastor Chapel would like to send you a copy of his newest book, Paid in Full, as a thank you for your support of our ministry. Thank you for your help in spreading the good news throughout the world.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.